Well, Brother Daniels made it in his perch. We appreciate it. Brother Dirk, appreciate him coming on. He could have very well chosen to go home. He just got off of work, but we're glad that he is in the house of the Lord tonight, as well as every one of you. Good to see each one of you this evening. Today's the day the Lord hath made, and we're going to be glad and rejoice in it. In your Bible tonight, I pray the messages have spoken to your heart this past year. By the way, I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This past year, the Lord has spoken to me and given me what I needed. Times of difficulties and experiences in life and family. And I've been sharing them with others in sermons. And I pray this one will be a blessing to you tonight. I would like for us to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll begin verse number 8. Concerning Paul's troubles. In verse number 8, he says, "For we," and I underscored that two-letter word in my Bible, "we," that includes me as well, and you, "for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble." I underscored those two words, "our trouble." But Paul's referring to the trouble which he encountered, which came to us in verse 8 in Asia. "That we were pressed out of measure." I have those four words in parentheses, as well as "above strength." "Insomuch that we despaired even of life." Verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." Father, we thank you and we praise you for such powerful words, words that every one of us tonight can relate to. Paul recognized that he was a sinner saved by the grace of God, just as we are tonight. And Lord, we're going to face troubles in this life. But we praise you, Father, for who you are. And even we thank you for allowing troubles to come into our life, as we will discover tonight the reason why and what the Bible teaches about trouble. Help us tonight, and Lord, will you allow me to be a blessing to these wonderful folks that are sacrificing to come to God's house. They could have stayed home or chose to do any other activities, but they're faithful. And God, you honor faithfulness, and we thank you for honoring their faithfulness tonight. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In all of my travels, I believe this is around 1,368, maybe 69 revivals the last 25 years. 1,368, maybe 69 revivals. That's averaging 50 to 51 churches a year. I've discovered in traveling from coast to coast, border to border, there are only two kinds of people. You say, well, they're sinners and saved and lost. That's correct, but in just gathering with people, I've discovered there are two kinds in the places that I go. They're city folks, and there are country folks. To be honest with you, I'm partial to the country folks. I love country folks. Now, there is a difference. City folks, you have to constantly remind them they are no better than country folks. Country folks, you never have to tell them they're any better than city folks. I love country folks. I love good country cooking. In all of my travels, I've never yet gone to a restaurant, even in your beloved city of Spokane or Spokane Valley, into a restaurant in the city where they advertise, "Come on in, good city cooking." I've never seen that sign, and you haven't either. It's always good country cooking or good home cooking. I love country food. I love how country people talk. I consider myself identified with country folks. I was raised in a city, but spent much of my time in the country. Country people speak differently, especially country folks from the South. We make up our own words down in the South and get by with it, because country people don't know any better. Now, when I preach above the Mason-Dixon line, a bunch of Northerners, they will correct you when you expend a word that's not in their vocabulary. I was preaching in Illinois, and a lady came up to me and she said, "Oh, Dr. Moss, that was such a very eloquent dissertation of the Word of God tonight," she said. She said, "However, you were preaching about the oil of the Spirit, and you said oil of the Spirit. Didn't you mean oil?" I said, "No, ma'am, I meant oil." She said, "What's the difference?" I said, "Oil is a lot thicker than oil." Just like when I say far instead of fire. Far is a lot hotter than fire. But I love country folks. I love the way country people talk. My great-grandma, Mary F. Moss, she was country before country was ever cool. Great-grandma became a widow the same year I was born. I never knew my great-grandpa. She moved into one of her daughters who was citified like you have never met. She also lost her husband the same year I was born. Never met my great uncle. But you talk about a clash between great grandma and her dignified simplicity of life and my auntie, her daughter, who was so citified. Great-grandma, I would spend much time in their home. Great-grandma, she was Landmark Missionary Baptist. Auntie was Downtown Southern Baptist. Great-grandma, I never saw the skin of her legs. She was Landmark to the core. She wore dresses down to her ankles, even out in the garden. And she wore thick stockings under that dress. And when I was a kid, sitting in her gathering room on one end of the house, somehow or another, a dress came up to about her knee. And I looked, and I've had nightmares about it. I didn't know what stockings were, but she had rolled them up just below her knee, and it left a rim about that wide all the way around her. I thought she had freak growths on both legs. Great-grandma never wore any makeup. The only makeup she may have had was a little brown dripping from both sides of her mouth. And I don't think that was Avon. I think that was Garrett number two dot. Amy, she would say, "Jimmy, help me set the silverware on the dining formal table." You remember that table, honey. Great-grandma said, "Bring us the utensils." Annie would always throw the heels of the loaf of bread away. Great-grandma, being country, said that was the best part of the loaf. But great-grandma, she wore her hair in a bun. One time she was brushing it out and it was down by her knees. I didn't realize she had that much hair. But she was an amazing woman. As a matter of fact, when I surrendered to preach at the age of 14, my great-grandma had my dad to go to the local Bible bookstore and buy a little New Testament for me. Had my name on it. But inside, she wrote in her own handwriting a couple of sayings. She says, "Jimmy, always keep the sun, S-O-N, in your path." And she said, "Always stay by the straight and narrow." Well, last November, I was very pleasantly surprised. Rita had given me an up about 2 weeks out and said, "Now don't plan anything on a Thursday night. You and I are going to go out on a nice dinner date 2 weeks from now." Well, I came in from revival late Wednesday night. That Thursday came around and she hadn't forgot and I hadn't forgot. Where are we going? And she told me where. And when we did, all of my family, my son, my daughter, their spouses, my six grandchildren, and all of them and grandson-in-law were there to surprise me in the wing of this restaurant to celebrate for me 50 years in the ministry last November. And they gave me special gifts. I have one here that I've always carried, this cross pin, but not this one. This was a new one. It says J.W. Moss, 50 years preaching from 74 to 24. But I also have a Yeti that I carry with me everywhere I go except on the plane. And it has those sayings of great-grandma inscribed on the side of them. And it also celebrates 50 years of ministry. I kind of feel a little nostalgic tonight. That's why I wanted to kind of bring this sermon up. Because God's been good to me to give me a wife that would think about 50 years in the ministry. I am preaching somewhere different every week. Thus, even though we have supporting church, I'm never there but one Sunday morning out of the year. And so I don't have a church family like you have a church family with your pastor to celebrate together momentous occasions. But my family, my wife, thought about it and did that for me. That was special. And every time I see those words, sayings on that Yeti, I'm reminded of great-grandma driving down the highway thinking about. Great-grandma had a lot of old sayings. And she swore up and down they were in the Bible. But I hadn't found them in the Bible. I didn't tell her they were not in the Bible. I preached her funeral. She lived to be in her 90s. Many years ago, she passed. But great-grandma lived by a very simple philosophy of life. And no matter what kind of day it was, it could be a sunshiny day or a hurricane or tornado blowing through, she was always going to say, "Jimmy, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves." The Bible says. I thought since it came out of the mouth of great-grandma, who I respected, and she sat in the Amen pew at church with the other men, I just assumed she knew it was in the Bible. But the Bible doesn't say God helps those that help themselves. In stark contrast, the Bible teaches God helps those who cannot help themselves. Great-grandma, now I'm a fundamental when it comes to the Word of God. I believe every word is inspired. But sometimes things we think it says, it really doesn't say. Grandma would say, "The Bible says God won't ask you to do the impossible." The Bible doesn't say that, I discovered. Because, in stark contrast, there was a man by the name of Lazarus. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, that's impossible. Especially when you've been dead 4 days. But he came forth. The fact is, God will always give you the wherewithal to do that which is seemingly impossible if God says you can do it. He'll make a way for you to do it. Grandma says, "Charity, Jimmy, begins at home," the Bible says. Now that may be correct when you're taking an offering up for a visiting evangelist, but that's not in the Bible. Here's one she always reminded me of when I would mow the yard for Annie or work in the garden. They always had us working. She would say, "Jimmy, now you're going to have to take a bath because the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness." I think you ought to take a shower from time to time, but that's not in the Bible. She had all of these pithy sayings. You may have never heard of any of them, and really it's not a big deal if you have or if you haven't. But I'm going to give you one more saying tonight that I guarantee you have heard. And most of you, if not all of you, have believed it. But I'm going to tell you up front, it is not in your Bible. So when I give you this saying that you've heard and that perhaps you thought it's in the Bible, don't say amen. I'm warning you, it's not in your Bible. Are you ready for it? Because that's the saying that I want to preach on tonight. Here it is. Here's the saying, not in your Bible, so don't say amen. Here's the saying, God will not put on you more than you're able to bear. Anybody ever heard that one? God will not put on you more than you're able to bear. That is not in your Bible. Because God will, has and will, shall put on you and I more than we're able to bear. Now, I know where folks get that. They get that thought thinking it's in the Bible from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. where the Bible says there hath no temptation taken hold of you, but as which is common unto man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to bear. But with the temptation will also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. But there's a difference between temptation and trouble. There is no temptation that will come upon you that you're not able to bear. But that's different than trouble. You see, temptation is an enticement to do evil. Anytime there is a temptation, God will provide a way for you to escape it. But tonight we're talking about trouble. And God will put on you and I more than we're able to bear at that moment. This year has brought so many trials, troubles, and tears. So many of our families have faced and experienced death and disease, and disasters, disappointments, disruptions, even disunity, and divisiveness. The Apostle Paul is talking about trouble here in these two verses. We will not have you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. And so just a few moments tonight, I'd like to preach to you a message that the Lord gave me, and I pray that it will be a blessing to you. The truth about trouble that's taught in the Word of God. The truth about trouble that's taught in the Word of God. There are three things that I want to share with you. You probably have detected this week that most of my sermons have three points. You say, Brother Jim, why do most preachers' sermons have three points? Well, I suppose maybe that's as high as some preachers can count. I don't know. But I know that's two more points than any Baptist will ever remember. So it kind of washes out. Amen? I want to give you three tonight. Thoughts about what the Bible teaches of trouble. Number one, I want you to notice with me what I call the reality of trouble. Trouble is real. He said, now we will not have you ignorant brethren concerning the trouble. The trouble they experienced in Asia. I find this intriguing tonight when I was reading 2 Corinthians, and it happened to dawn on me that the Apostle Paul does not right here tell us what the trouble was. And that's out of character with Paul. Paul always told us the trouble and the perils that he suffered and was going through as a child of God. That's right. You remember? Paul said, 5 different times I was scourged with the cat of nine tails. You know, Jesus was whipped with the cat of nine tails. That's 39 lashes across his back. Nine from this whip, tails at each end of this nine-tailed whip were attached sharp objects such as bones and metal. And when it would come across the back of an individual, it would dig in and then literally rip the hide from an individual. Paul said, 39 times, 5 different occasions, that's 195 lashes on his back. I'd say that's trouble. Paul told us about those times. Paul in his word said there were three occasions that I was beaten with rods. Anybody ever been beaten with a rod? Paul said, at Lystra, I was stoned and drug out of the city, left for dead. I'd say that's trouble. And if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives an entire litany of perils and problems that he faced. And so Paul often told us the trouble that he experienced, but here it had to be so intense that the Holy Ghost would not give freedom to the Apostle Paul to share with his readers the trouble that he encountered. I said that to say this: trouble is a reality in our life. Amen? Every one of us face trouble. Whatever happened to him in Asia, it was so horrible, terrifying, he doesn't even tell us what it was. You have studied the life of the book of Job. The Bible says in the book of Job, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. You say, well, God won't put on me more than I'm able to bear. He'll make a way. When you get to heaven, I want you to ask Job about that. And ask David about that. David often said, I am overwhelmed, wave after wave of trouble coming upon me. Job, disaster took his fortune. Death took his family. Do you recall that Job just came home from a funeral of 10 children? Buried 10 children at one time. Disease tortured his flesh. Deceit turned his friends. And the devil tempted his faith. Put on him more than he's able to bear. He even acknowledged, I can't bear this. I can't even find God in my trouble. And so I just want to remind you the reality of trouble. Don't think that you'll ever become such a super saint that trouble will run from you. Trouble's going to run to you. And it shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus said, even in this world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, he said, for I have overcome the world. And if he overcame the world, you and I can overcome the world also, because greater is he that's in you and I than he that is in the world. Amen. So number one, the reality of trouble. Number two, I want you to notice what I call the roughness of trouble. The roughness of trouble, or the intensity of trouble. I'm just alliterating this with ours where I can remember. The roughness of trouble. How rough was this trouble that Paul and his companions experienced? Well, though he does not tell us what the trouble was, he does tell us how the trouble affected him. Notice what he says. You got your Bible there. Notice what he says in verse number 8. He says that we were, number one, he says, pressed out of measure. I love that phrase, and I love when you study it and dig it out. It's a New Testament phraseology. It's a word picture. Those words that are translated pressed out of measure is a word picture. Matter of fact, if you wanted a literal picture next to a definition, of those four words, you would have a picture of a donkey. If you turned into a dictionary and said, I want to see what these four words mean in our translation, pressed out of measure, there would be a picture of a donkey. You say, why a donkey? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me explain, Brother David, a donkey. How many of you know and believe that God created the donkeys? You don't find a donkey under a rock or behind a tree. God made the donkey. And let me just help somebody perhaps here. God didn't make donkeys to be house pets. Now, if you got a donkey for a house pet, we may need to talk after the service. God made a donkey for one sole purpose, and that is to be, a donkey is a beast of burden. That's a donkey. What do you mean, beast of burden? Well, if you were to place a donkey right here in front of us, and all of you guys and gals started bringing anything that you had as far as weight and piling it on the back of that donkey, loading that donkey down, I don't care how much weight you put on that donkey's back, that donkey's not going to run off and leave. That donkey's going to stand there. And the more weight, the more weight, the more weight, and eventually the ankles of that donkey will begin to crush and that donkey will go down. The donkey will never run off. Paul said we were pressed above measure. In other words, he said the trouble that we experienced in our life crushed us, brought us to the ground. And then he gave another description of the trouble, pressed out of measure. He said, above strength. Those two words mean that we had spent all we had. We had no more strength. We exuded every ounce of what we had. Fortitude. We lost it all. We were crushed. We were out of any strength. Somebody said, well, if you get out of strength, suck it up, buttercup. Oh, no. They were beyond that. And then he says, insomuch that we despaired even of life. That word despair means we were hopeless, without hope. We were crushed. We had no more strength. And we were without hope even to live. Anybody ever been there before without a show of hands? Have you ever been to where you just felt like you didn't have any purpose or reason to live anymore? I mean, things, the world had turned on you and you prayed and you sought the Lord and seemingly you had no answer. Seemingly God had forsaken you and you know the Bible, you know the precious promises that are amen and yet you wonder where God was in your life. I have a lot of folks everywhere I go, they come up to me and say, Brother Jim, I didn't know that serving the Lord and being a Christian brought so much trouble and pain on someone. I said, well, I hope nobody misled you, because if you're a child of God, probably you have more trouble since you got saved than you ever had before you were saved. What about that, Brother Dirk? Do you believe that? Had more trouble after you were saved than you had before you were saved. Before you were saved, Brother Rick, before you were saved, the devil had you. But when you got gloriously saved, the devil's going to do everything in his power to bring you and I down. But anybody testify tonight, he's not going to get you. Amen. And so, the reality and the roughness of trouble. And that brings me up to my final thought, and we'll be done. I want you to notice with me tonight what I call the reason for trouble. Why does bad things happen to godly people? You ask that, Rick, you're nodding your head. Yeah, sure. Now, I can understand why bad things happen to bad people. I can understand if you are an alcoholic all of your life and all of a sudden you are diagnosed with cirrhosis of the liver and you die from that. I can understand dying with cirrhosis of the liver if you've been an alcoholic all your life. Or if you are a drug addict and you happen to get a hold of the wrong pills, been laced with too much fentanyl, and it kills you like that, I can understand. I sympathize and empathize, and I hate it for anyone. We got family members, perhaps. It may happen to. But I can understand why it would happen. But why does bad things happen to godly people, folks like you tonight who are trying, you're living for the Lord, and you're sold out to Him, you're faithful, you're a soul winner, you're a tither, you're a faith promise giver, you're faithful, you're here, you've been here this week, every service, and it's a sacrifice for you to come. And still you may have a voicemail on your phone waiting for you with trouble on the other end of it. Amen? Why? What's the reason for trouble? Well, I just want to help you because God had to give this to me. Verse number 9. Paul said, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." In other words, everything that we experienced there, we were about to die. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. The Apostle Paul admits something right here that it would do us well for all of us to admit. Maybe you don't have this issue. But I do. Paul admits here that he had trouble trusting in himself. And God allows it to happen so that we will stop trusting in our ability and start trusting in Him. That's why we have trouble. A total dependence upon Him. Do you know tonight God wants our all? Not just some of us. He wants our all. As a matter of fact, there's a character in the Old Testament that nobody hardly knows anything about. He's only mentioned 3 times in your Bible. His name is Ornan. And I'm not going to preach that message. That's a whole different message. But Ornan, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the Bible says in verse 23 there, in the latter part of that verse, that Ornan gave it all to the king. He said, "I give it all. Take my land. Take the instruments of the threshing floor, take the oxen, take the wheat. I not just give you my dirt, but I give you everything on my dirt." And because Ornan gave it all, 20 years later, No longer is David king on the throne, but now his son Solomon is. And on that piece of dirt, Solomon erected that seventh wonder of the world, the temple of God, on the land that Ornan gave. Ornan didn't know 20 years later what would be up there on the side of that mountain that he once owned, but God did. And God honored Ornan because he gave the king it all. Hallelujah. When we have trouble, it's because God wants us to give him our all. To not trust in ourselves, but to trust in him. And the way that we do that tonight is we lean not on our own understanding, but we trust in him. Because he's the one that shall direct our paths. And if our paths carry us through uncertainties and unknowns, God has a way about getting us through them to the other side. Hallelujah. I can't tell you why a stroke came upon my son-in-law, who was a faithful man of God, who pastored until his health no longer allowed him. No one loved the Lord more than Waylon loved the Lord, and you prayed for him and continue to pray for him. Why would God allow that to happen? Well, one reason is for me to trust in God more than I ever trusted in him, and not trust in myself. And not only do we do that by leaning on the Lord, but we do that by leaning on one another as God's people. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of your church family, one with another. Something that I try to instill in my kids even to this day, and my grandkids, don't ever complain about church and church folks. Because it's been the goodness and the graciousness of God's people all of my adult life that have brought me where we are. I don't go to church to surround myself with perfect people. I go to church to be with a bunch of imperfect people who listen to an imperfect preacher that is preaching a perfect gospel from a perfect book about a perfect God who can help imperfect people. I go to church because I need not only the Lord, but I need God's people. I'm not talking about financing my ministry. I'm talking about to lean on, to care for. Every one of you need God's family right here that will be there for you. When you cry, they'll cry. When you hurt, they hurt. When you rejoice, they rejoice. One thing that I despise is somebody in the family of God getting jealous over somebody else or envious over somebody else, what somebody has or does not have. If God blesses somebody and they prosper, we ought to rejoice and praise God and express to that individual how grateful we are that God's been so good to them. Folks, we need one another in this day of trouble like never before. It's a reality. You're going to have it. I'm going to have it. And it's rough. It will be more than you're able to bear. You say, no. Well, you go up and ask that mama that just buried her 17-year-old daughter that was friends, close friends to our family, that had a side-by-side accident and pinned under it a couple of weeks ago. You tell her God won't put on her more than she's able to bear. Have you ever buried a teenage child? If you have, you would testify that was more than you were able to bear. It's not meant that way. We're supposed to die before our kids and grandkids. Health issues. Domestic family issues. Pains in life. Estranged children. Grandchildren from their parents. It hurts. You may not be there. But we have. And I'm sure you have. It hurts. But God allows it for us to trust in Him and not in ourselves. Isn't God good tonight? You need your church family. I don't know who's faithful and who's not of your congregation. Some places I go, everybody shows up on revival. But later on, I hear a pastor tell me, well, they hadn't been here since you were here last time, and they came for you, and they hadn't come very faithful since. It makes me feel bad. I don't want anybody to put any confidence in me or faith in me. Don't look to me. I'll let you down. But put your confidence in God and one another. You say, well, there's trouble down at our church. You can't even get along with all your own biological family. So don't bring that in here saying, well, we got trouble down here. Amen? None of us can get along with all of our family. Man, we always have some kind of difference from time to time or a spat. You have that in church. But we don't come to church to discover one another's faults. We come here because we need one another. You keep coming. Come more faithful than you ever had. Just resolve in your life, come Sunday morning, even in the midst of aches and pains, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to the house of the Lord. The sermon may not do nothing for me that day. The temperature control may not suit me. The pew backs may be too hard for me. The song selection may not be what I like. Can y'all believe that? I had a revival one time and they had a little boy gonna sing a special, never sung before, just a little kid. And his parents were encouraging him to sing, and his grandparents. And so finally he got up enough courage to sing, and he got up there and he sung. And I don't even know if it was a gospel song. Parents hadn't been saved very long. I found out later that it was a quote-unquote gospel song. He got up there and he sung, "The devil's in the phone booth dialing 911. But you know what happened when he sung that song? Two women in that church stood up, and they're going to make a rear end of themselves. That's all it was. Because they were so legalistic. "Will not have it!" And they marched out. God help folks like that in church. Who are we but sinners saved by the grace of God? That's not lowering standards. That's just a song that didn't suit them. Folks, it's only a 3-minute song. Get over it. It's not a kidney stone. Maybe the next thing they sing you'll like. Gee. We all have our faults. And so don't let people keep you from coming. Don't let your aches and pains keep you from coming. You come anyway. Because these people love you. And we're needed one another. May God bless you tonight. What the Bible teaches about trouble. We trust in Him, not in ourselves. Let's stand together.